All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. We're going to get back into this as we've been looking at these scriptures here and this series on the armor, the spiritual armor. Some call it the gospel armor. A few have you know, messaged me and said that these have been a blessing to them, that they've never really heard a lot of preaching on this before, and it's good for them to hear some things about the armor and understand that God has provided armor. He has provided spiritual armor for His children and for those that are saved, and He gives them that armor to protect them and for them to war, a good warfare. Every soldier has to have armor, right? Yeah. And He sends them out with that armor. And tonight we're going to talk about something that's very interesting, I believe, and that's the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts from hell's army. Amen? And because they are relentless, and Satan is ruthless, and he doesn't sleep. Amen? We'll talk about some of that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember that again. That needs to be understood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Just because you see a body in front of you that is disputing you or doesn't like the gospel, or it's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. They don't like the message of the gospel. That's what they don't like. That's what upsets them. That's what bothers them. That's what disturbs them. You know, we often get accused of disturbing the peace when we're preaching. And you bet. To that I say a hearty amen. Absolutely we disturb the peace, because there is no peace for the damned. Amen. Not at all, unless they repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be no peace for them. For all of eternity they will burn in a place called hell and the lake of fire. So there is no peace for them. By the way, I thought it interesting today. I was reading Lucius, my son was reading a Baptist little children's Baptist history book. It was talking about James Ireland and those Baptist preachers, those 40 imprisoned Baptist preachers. You know what they charged him with? That's right, five. Well, the five that were there. That's right, Lewis Craig was one of them. There was five of them, but there are 40 in all that were there in Virginia. But he wrote about the five, and in those five, he talks about one of them, James Ireland, and a few of the others. The charges that they gave to them were disturbing the peace. It says that they could not, a man could scarcely walk down the road without somebody shoving a Bible verse down their throat.
Amen.
What's that sound like? Street preaching. Amen. Evangelism. That's what that is. It's open air evangelism. That's what it is. It's preaching. They were accused of what? Charged with disorderly conduct. Charged with disturbing the peace. Why? Because it does disturb the peace. But it's a war that goes on. It's a war. It's a spiritual one. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, look at this, taking the shield of faith. So important. Absolutely important. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all. What is that word? All. The fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. Now, how does that work exactly? I'm going to show you. Father, Lord, I pray you'd be with us now. Lord, help us understand we need this shield of faith. We need to use it. You've given it to us. Help us to put it on, Lord. Help us to use it and apply it every day, every hour of the day, all of our time, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I like this quote I've seen. It was, like the Spartans, every Christian is born a warrior. It is his destiny to be assaulted. It is his duty to attack. Amen. It is. That's the warfare. When you are saved, hey, you've already been drafted in. You're already a soldier.
Amen.
When you're saved, you're already drafted in. Now, whether you're fighting or not is up to you, but there are no conscientious objectors in spiritual warfare. You are either the taker or the taken. That's how it works. There is no in between. You are either fighting or you are losing. That's how it works. You don't get to choose, well, you know, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be a soldier. It doesn't work that way. That's not, there's no part of the Bible that even hints at that. It's like saying, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be a disciple. Well, then you're not saved.
Yep, right.
Ouch. Well, what else do you call it? You can't be a disciple. You can't be saved and not be a disciple and follow Christ. What are you saved from? What were you saved to?
Yep.
Think about it. It's really simple. When you live your life with those biblical black and white terms like that, guess what happens to you? You pick a side and you follow it.
Amen.
When you live in this abstract theory of a Christian life that makes no sense, that you don't find anywhere in the Word of God, that America and this bubble has painted for you, you can get away with anything you want to do. You can walk any way you want to. You can just call yourself a Christian and you don't have to be one, right?
Yeah,
and that's what we have today. That's why we have such weakness today. That's why men are so weak. That's why you see, that's why the enemies of the gospel out there, when you're preaching and the Spirit's behind them, they can't stand it when a man stands up and is bold and boldly preaches the Word of God. Oh, he's mean-spirited. Oh, he's not nice. Oh, he must hate everybody. You guys are spreading hate. I'm sure that's what they said to Jonah. No, they had to repent, didn't they? They knew that judgment was coming. All Jonah did, you know, Jonah just told them judgment was coming. That's not, he just walked through the city and told them judgment is coming. They figured out it was a good idea for them to repent, didn't they? Well, judgment's coming. I guess I better do something about that. Amen? I think we need to walk for about 3 years and just cry out, judgment is coming. Amen. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You better take heed, for God's going to destroy this place. Amen. By the way, number one, I want you to notice one thing, though. The war is defensive more than it is offensive. And I'll explain that what I mean by that. The first thing you notice about this war is that we're in is that you're defending yourself a lot. You have to defend yourself a lot. You have armor to what? Defend yourself. We have a few offensive weapons. We have prayer and we have what? The sword of the Spirit. Amen. We can pray those imprecatory prayers, and we should pray those imprecatory prayers, and we should pray against evil. That is a weapon that God has given us, and He's given us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And yeah, you're talking to one preacher up here. You're looking at one preacher that believes that it's perfect, infallible, inspired, without error.
Amen.
And I know where to find it. It's right here in this King James Bible.
Amen.
So I don't have any doubts about that. I'm not running around with a sword that I don't believe is perfect.
Right. Yeah.
Boy, I don't even understand how a street preacher can walk around there out there and have a sword that he doesn't really... Well, it's not perfect and preserved. Well, then what are you doing?
Where's your authority?
I mean, why even live this life?
Yeah, get an honest job.
Yeah, go get an honest job delivering pizzas! Right. Not to put down the pizza, man. We all need pizza, but I'm just saying.
Right?
Right? Go get an honest job doing that. It'd be more honest for you to do something like that than to walk around and say that you believe the Word of God, call men to repent this, but say, I'm sorry, there is no perfect Word.
Right.
There is no perfect Bible. I mean, you actually believe God could preserve His Word? Anyway, I'll save that for the next sermon. I can't help it. I'm just gonna get off that right now because I will save that for the sword of the Spirit. I'll save it for that. Because I'll tell you what, it matters what sword you're worn with, friend. If you don't have the perfect one, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. Plain and simple. There's power in the Word of God. Amen. There's also power in knowing you have the Word of God.
That's right.
Better believe that. Great confidence in that. All right. But we notice this is... Why is this war defensive, too? Why is there so much of this battle defensive? Because Satan and his kingdom never stop attacking.
Yep.
Do you know that? They never stop attacking. He never has to rest. But you, soldier, must lay down and sleep and rest. And even when you're sleeping, the devil is attacking.
That's right.
Oh, you really believe that? Yeah, I believe that. I believe he attacks your dreams. Not all the time, but I believe he does. Amen. You think the devil can do that? Well, he did it to Job. He sent terrors into Job's friends. Remember the terror that they had? Job thought it was God, but it wasn't God. It was the devil doing it, right? Amen. Wasn't God that was terrifying him? A spirit came up before him and caused the back of his hair, he said, to rise when he was sleeping. He said, in dreams, I have terror in my dreams. He said, I have no rest. So see, Satan doesn't rest. He doesn't stop. He's never going to stop warring. He never stops attacking. We have the Word of God. We have prayer, which are the offensive weapons in warfare. But we have the armor more to protect us against Satan's kingdom and its assaults against us. Because he is constantly assaulting us. Constantly assaulting the people of God. He will never stop attacking. And we must be able to protect ourselves from his fiery darts. We must get good at defending ourselves against his wicked attacks. I'm telling you, folks, you have to get good at counterattacking, yes, but you need to get good at defending yourself and understanding how to defend yourself against the devil's attacks against you. By the way, can I tell you where the battlefield is? It's in your mind and heart. It all starts there. You think it's outwardly. First and foremost, no, it's not. The battle starts right here. The battlefield is the mind and heart of the believer. That's where the true battle rages. Because you know what? When you lose your temper, when you get out of line with God, when you treat people poorly, when all those things happen to you, or you do all those things, guess what? Long before you ever did that, there's something going on in here.
Yep.
Amen? There's something going on in the heart already that you're dealing with. And that's the battlefield that we deal with. Because Satan is always a master at taking the heart. And trying to pervert and trying to hurt the heart. Trying to cause sin in the heart. Trying to lead to sin in the heart. By the way, he's never going to back down. He's never going to back off. He's never going to stop attacking your family. So then you and I must know what the shield of faith is and how to use it to defend ourselves. By the way, he said above all, we're going to talk about that. What are his fiery darts and how do they penetrate my mind and heart and harm me in this walk with the Lord and this war against his kingdom? Listen, there's no such thing as a friendly enemy. When you declare war on somebody, no matter what, if you are actively fighting it or not, you are an enemy combatant. And Satan sees you as on his ground and as the god of this world, and you are the enemy because you picked your side, and now he will make your life hell on earth if he can, because he knows your soul will not end up in hell.
That's right.
So if he can put you through any fiery torment and anguish that he possibly can, why? Because he knows you can't go there, that's why. You're never going to see hell as a child of God. So what is he doing? He's going to make you feel like you're there as much as he can. He's going to oppose you all the time. That's what he's going to do. That's what he does. He opposes us constantly. Did you think you were going to be able to pick the Lord's side and that you would not have an adversary, an enemy that would be after you, that would torment you, that would try to do whatever he could against you? Have you ever tried to, the minute you try to make a decision for the Lord or do something for the Lord, I mean, in comes Satan knocking inside of your door, the door of your heart, and trying to affect you. How about it? Every time you've made a decision to do something, what happens? The devil comes. Why? Because he knows now you've got a plan. Now you have something you want to do for God. So now I have to thwart it. I have to oppose it. I have to discourage you. I have to put doubt in your mind about whether God will see you through this. I have to.
Yep.
Plan on moving here and watch what the devil does to you.
Yep. Right.
Yep.
People start calling you.
Watch how the devil will try to get in there and discourage you and people to send doubts in your mind about it and all kinds of things. Oh man, you're not going to make it. Or here's a better one. Oh, those guys are a cult.
Yeah, right.
Those guys are a cult. And every time I ever ask somebody, prove it. Prove it.
Right.
Just prove it.
Right.
Yep, nothing, right? That's why. Because there is no proof. See, it's one of those accusations so I can marginalize somebody. I can label them. And that's Satan's plan. That's what he likes to do. So you won't listen to anything they say. The real problem is that when you live Christianity the way it is in the Bible, in such a wicked world today, yeah, you look pretty kooky and weird.
That's right.
You look pretty strange and odd.
Yeah.
I mean, I might look pretty strange and odd, but I don't have any bones sticking out of my face, and I don't have earrings this big, or I don't have any of that stuff going on. I mean, I didn't fall into a tackle box or anything. So, I mean, I think that's kind of weird if we want to judge what's weird or not, right? But I still think those people need to be saved. Amen. I still want them to be saved. Now, they don't like us. They don't like our message, but they think that's weird. They think this is a cult. Christians think stuff like this is a cult today. Why? When you preach the Word of God.
Yeah, right.
Why? Well, because they don't hear it ever. That's why.
It's different.
And they're pinky finger pansy preachers that are out there, right? That are running with the sodomites and the effeminate men. That are trying to build bridges and relationships to Babylon.
Right.
Right? Well, when you start to say things that are... When you just speak like a man today, you'd be surprised how scared people get in the public forum when you just speak like a man. You know why Donald Trump is becoming so popular? And I know he's a shill, okay? I know he's a fake. There's no question about it. I know he's a fake.
Right.
All right? But the point is, you know why he's so popular? Because for 8 years, we've had a limp-wristed pansy in the White House.
Yep.
And he hasn't said anything like a man. He has talked like a stinking little girl. That's what he's talked like the whole time. So what happens? The elite go, hey, we got to bring a man out now on the Republican side that's going to come out. And he's going to act real manly and tough and straightforward. He's just going to talk straightforward. And he's going to do all these things. And guess what's going to happen? People are going to be like, well, yeah, there you go. He's right. Look at him. He's right. Listen to me. America will be sold down the river by a fascist neocon.
Yep.
That's a Republican fascist neocon. That's who will sell America down the river completely and end this thing. That's who will do it. Yeah, you watch. You watch. And they'll create the greatest race war, religious wars they possibly ever can, and step back and watch the chaos as it explodes. Anyway, that was free. I don't know where that came from, but I thought I'd get it out. All right. But Satan knows you're on his territory. You're on enemy ground. You're on his territory. So, what is the importance of this shield of faith then? Above all. What does that mean when he says above all? Well, it means it covers all the other armor. If you understand the shield that is used, then you understand that this shield covers all other armor. In your mind, you might be thinking the shield of faith is like, there were two different types of Roman shields. There was one that was like that round one that was a small one. You've seen that before, right? The round, small one that people hold up, and they call that the shield, right? But there was another one that was 4.5 feet long and like 2.5 feet wide, and it was a big shield that covered their entire body when they came up, and the archers would come and blast. I'm going to explain that a little bit here. But they would come and blast. It would block, that big shield would block their whole body. It would cover the rest of the armor that they had. And that's why he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Because Paul was looking at the Roman soldier. He was looking at their shield. And he was saying, listen, above all, faith is like that big shield. It covers the rest of the armor. Because we need faith. Amen?
Amen.
We need faith. So what is this shield of faith? And what's the importance of a shield? I'll read you a few things here. Different kinds of shields were used by the ancients, but there is a special reference in our text to the large shield, which was sometimes employed. I believe the word, they talked about the word shield, it sometimes signified a door, because their shields were so large, they were as big as a door. They covered the man entirely. You remember that verse in the Psalms which actually hits the idea, thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass them as with a shield? Remember, our God is a shield and a buckler and a shield, right, to them? Another type of shield is known as a Thurian. This shield, measuring 4.5 feet by 2.5 feet, was made of a thick and hard wooden plank covered with either metal or leather. The metal would deflect the enemy's arrows, while the leather was treated with some oil to extinguish the fiery pitch on the arrows. Right? You know what that is? The fiery pitch. So when he shot the arrows, they would put... Well, I'll explain that. I'll read a little bit. The shield was designed for maximum protection and deployed for a specific strategy in a major battle. A long line of soldiers carrying these shields would stand in front, being followed closely behind by the rest of the troops as the entire army moved towards the enemy. The soldiers in front would plant their shields side by side, creating a huge, wide wall of protection. From behind that wall, archers would fire their arrows to inflict injury upon the enemies. It was in this manner that the whole army advanced until they would be close enough to engage the enemies in a hand-to-hand combat. So the troops carrying these shields would provide the frontline protection to their comrades and keep them hidden from the enemy's views. Without these shields, the entire army would be in great peril from the barrage of flaming arrows that would come upon them. See, they're shooting these flaming arrows. I'm going to explain to you what those arrows are and how they got them to flame like that. But they would shoot those flaming arrows at them. And that armor, when it hit the armor, it would extinguish. Right? Well, I think we've seen that in here, didn't we? Those fiery darts, able to what? Quench. What does that word quench mean? It means to extinguish. It means to put out, right? So able to quench all the fiery darts. So Paul said that this shield, faith is like this shield. It protects the other armor. Without their shields, the entire... Okay, so without that sword, they would never be able to enter into the war when the enemy was firing missiles or darts or arrow projectiles after, without that shield. You will remember the cry of the Spartan mother to her son when he went out to battle. She said, "Take care that you return with your shield or upon it." Did you get that? In this spiritual warfare, it's the same way. Take care that you return with your shield or upon it. What does she mean? The shield was big enough that their bodies could be placed upon it. And they carried them home in their shield. And they delivered them back to their shield. You know, faith is the same way, right? If you and I die serving God, if we die in the battle for the Lord, then carry us. Faith will carry us home.
Amen.
How about that? It shows that they often employed their shields, which were large enough to be a bier for a dead man, and consequently quite large enough to cover the body of a live man. When Paul describes a shield, he's describing this one, not the one that was a little round one that was used sometimes defensively. All right, so anyway, that's what a shield, that's the kind of shield that it was. It's important to understand, you know, when you start to break this down, if you get a visualization, if you go through and you understand what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and you break down the armor, and you understand where Paul was, and the time that he was, and who he was dealing with, you know, and how he was strapped to these Roman soldiers all the time. He saw them go out. He saw them come in. He saw everything about them. He was right next to centurions. He was right there. He knew what their armor was. He understood it. And that's why he likened it to everything like that. That's why he did that. And he explained it very thoroughly. He explained it to them very thoroughly so they understood what exactly was going on. See, they understood that. Sometimes you and I need to be careful that we understand. There's a lot of times there's two lessons in the illustrations that the Apostle Paul used and others use. It's important that we understand a little bit about the Eastern culture and everything over there. So you get a little bit of, you'll get the biblical message, you'll understand that, but you may not understand the local message of what those people understood, like the eye of the needle and all those other kinds of things. It's important to study those things out, okay, and to look kind of in some of that, because you won't understand sometimes. You know, some of that stuff, if you're not kind of looking into it or whatever. It's great to be acquainted with some of that culture over there. All right, next. Now then, this shield of ours, it's made of faith. Our shield is made of faith. The shield of faith covereth the whole body, the whole soul. Let us therefore, as Sceva at the siege of Dyrrhachium, so long alone resisted Pompey's army. Listen to this. That he had 220 darts sticking in his shield and lost one of his eyes and yet gave not over till Caesar came to his rescue. How about that? 220 arrows in his shield and one stuck in his eye and he was still fighting. Now friend, we can liken that to faith. If you and I have faith, if we have that shield of faith, then no matter what the enemy throws at us, how many arrows he throws at us, you and I will stand just like he did. And better than he did.
Amen. Right.
Faith, like a shield, receives the blows which are meant for the man himself. Blows must be expected. The conflict must not be shirked. But let the shield of faith bear the cut and the thrust. You know, our faith is supposed to... Listen, when you go through life's trial, it's your faith that is supposed to bear those brunts. Not us, not us. It's our faith. It's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on His promises. That's to get us through. That's the faith. It all falls on our faith, not on our weak bodies or our weak self. We don't lean on our own understanding. But in all our ways we acknowledge Him and He shall direct our paths. Amen? Man, I've had people say, they don't understand some things. They don't get it. And why would somebody want to move? What? Why would somebody want to move across the country to be here? Why would they? Why don't they just go? Your family? Why don't you just go to a church down the street? Why would you drive 45 miles to go to church, or 40 miles, or 30 miles, or 90 miles, like Brother Russ? Why would you move? Why would you do that? Faith.
Amen.
Faith. That's why. Faith. We believe God. Faith is like a shield. Because it hath good need to be strong. A man who has some poster board shield may lift it up against his foe. The sword will go through it and reach his heart. Or perhaps in the moments when the sword is in rest and his foe is dashing upon him, he thinks that his shield may preserve him, and lo, it is dashed to shivers, and the blood gushes from the fountain and is slain. He that would use a shield must take care that it be a shield of proof. Make sure it's real. Bible faith. The shield was an ingenious device by which blows and arrows might be parried off and the whole body defended. It could be made to protect the head or the heart, or thrown behind to meet all attacks there. Don't you understand? That's like faith. Man, it can move anywhere. Wherever you're attacked, you can block it with faith. Wherever Satan attacks you in your life, whichever area of your life he's attacking you, you've got to use the shield of faith. As long as the soldier had his shield, he felt secure. And as long as a Christian has faith, he is safe. It comes to his aid in every attack that is made on him, no matter from what place. It is a defense and guardian of every other Christian grace, and it secures the protection which the Christian needs in the whole of this spiritual war. Faith. Faith is a victory. Amen? Faith in this place must mean that the evidence of things unseen, which every genuine believer has, that God, for Christ's sake, has blotted out his sins, and by which he is enabled to call God his Father, and feel him to be his portion. It is such an appropriating faith as this which can quench any dart of the devil. Don't you understand? As a child of God, and having faith, and knowing what the Word of God says, and knowing what God says, and believing God's promises, I can go through anything in this life. Anything. Why? Because of faith. You can, listen, think about this. You can have the breastplate of righteousness on, but without the shield of faith, your breastplate would be pierced by the devil's darts and you would sink down in despair. How many have dropped and lowered their shield and had their breastplate challenged and been shot with arrows through the heart? And had fiery arrows of affliction come upon them, and fiery trials that come upon them, and they're not using the shield of faith, and they're being devoured by the devil, and you start to get doubts and fears and everything in your mind, and you actually start believing them. You start believing the feelings that you're having. You start believing all those things. You start believing everything the devil says to you, and pretty soon, you're not trusting God anymore. You don't even know who God is anymore. The only thing you're concentrating on is your feelings. That's right where the devil wants you, because there's no power in your feelings. There's no, you're in the flesh, and you can't please God. And you get feelings. And then you start thinking about all those things, and you start having those doubts of despair, and that devil, he's a master archer. He's a master dart thrower, too. He can just, he can throw that right between the joints. Looks for an opening constantly, just looking around, seeing where he can find an opening. And he throws it. And he pierces you with it. And he pierces your mind with it. And then you start thinking in your mind about things. And you start saying, you start doubting God then. That's it. Listen, friend. When you sit around and you start getting this mopey mood, and you start doubting and you start questioning, I think you better go back to a few verses. I think you better think of this verse, yea, hath God said?
That's right.
That's what you're doing.
Amen.
Yep. What he did to Jesus. Well, if you be the Son of God.
That's right.
If you be the Son of God, then turn this bread, turn these stones into bread. Come on. If you be that, then do that. What's he doing? Always questioning. So in your mind, when you go through and you're always questioning, and then you're getting in despair, and you're doubting God, and you're not trusting God, and you're not trusting his goodness, and you're not living by faith, and you have all these doubts in your mind. Well, wait a minute. What's happening? What am I doing? You're listening to the devil.
Yep. That's right.
He's got his fiery dart in you.
Amen.
He's got it right in you, man. It's stuck there. It's just sticking right there. And then the fire, the flames, and then it gets hotter, doesn't it? How about that, huh? It starts out with a little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of doubt. Just a little bit of question. Just a little whisper. As God said. And then pretty soon, it's this overwhelming fire that consumes you. And it's all that you can think about is your doubts and your fears and your questioning of God. And you're questioning him if you're even his child. And you're questioning him if you're doing the right thing. And doubting the clear word of God that shows you evidence and truth. And it's like a flame. Remember, that thing's combustible. So he throws you. He said fiery dart, didn't he? He said you throw that fiery dart and boom, it inflames you. That's what it did when it hit that shield. Or if it didn't hit that shield and hit those people, the people, it would inflame them. And that's what happens. It starts out a little dart. Is it not a little one? Just a little dart.
Yeah.
And then it hits you and then the flame, it combusts and it blows up. And it starts a fire all over you. And then you're pretty sure you're doubting everything. You're sitting around in a mopey mood, doubting everything about God, doubting everything about what his promises are. And you're like, I don't know why. I can't believe this. And I'm doing this. And I'm doing that. Well, wait a minute. Who are you listening to?
The devil.
That's right. You're just listening to the devil. You're not listening to God. He's won. He's got you where he wants you. Wake up.
Yep. Amen.
He's got you crippled. You can't do anything. And perfect for him. Why? Because a child of God is now useless to God. He sits in the corner. He does nothing.
Yep.
But doubt who God is and doubt what God's done with him.
Yep.
Why? Because he dropped his shield.
Yep.
Whereby he able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It's one thing to listen to those thoughts and continue to listen to them. It's another thing when you start believing them and repeating them yourself.
That's right.
Because you're in direct rebellion to God.
That's right.
That's what you're doing. You're directly rebelling against God.
Right.
I don't care if it's an infirmity or what it is. You are still... You say, I was caught off guard. Well, that's how Satan attacks.
Yep.
Always. I'm going to get to that. I got to keep moving here. I got enough time to get this out. All right. Anyway. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Amen!
Right.
Now come on! That's the same faith that he prayed for us. That's the same prayer that he prayed for us. His high priestly prayer. Wake up, he prayed the same for you if you're a child of God. He prayed for you that thy faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Amen. Acts chapter 6, verse number 8. Now we're going to get into this strength of faith, by the way. And I just want to read you some verses that are by faith, by faith, by faith. I want you to go home and, you know, sometime you can study those two words, by faith. Do a word search. Amen. Do a word search, by faith. I'll give you the references, but you're not going to probably be able to turn there as quick as I'm going to read these, but that's okay. Romans chapter 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, that's right. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. See that? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Right? Hebrews 10:38. How about this? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Don't draw back. Don't draw back no matter what you feel. What I've told people before, I don't care what you feel, keep trusting God. Amen. I've told them that many times over. I don't care what you feel. Keep trusting God. I don't care what you feel. Trust God. Doesn't matter what you feel. Feelings didn't save you, and feelings ain't going to lose you. That's right. They don't keep you either. But faith. Amen. All right. I like these verses here. Hebrews chapter 11. You can turn there if you want to. I'll be in this for a while here, just for a few minutes. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why? How did he please God? By faith. See, good old Enoch. I do not believe that he was on Jupiter or Mars. Okay, anyway. Just don't believe that. I think Ellen G. White might be lying. Anyway, she knows that now in hell. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world. Noah, that he condemned the world. That's terrible. Anyway, and became heir of the righteousness, which is what? By faith. Hebrews 11:32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Japhethah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith, listen, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts, in the mountains, in the dens, in the caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith,
amen,
received not the promise.
Amen.
Think about it. By faith, above all, taking the shield of faith. Above all. By the way, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. My shield becomes stronger when I exercise faith, when I listen to preaching, when I pray, when I read the Bible and work out my faith. I exercise my faith. Amen? Trials exercise your faith. The Bible says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How do you get that? By going through trials. There's no shortcut to growth in this Christian life. You will go through trials, you will go through heartache, you will go through pain. But out of it all, the Lord will deliver you through faith.
Amen.
Amen? The Lord has provided this shield to see me through every trial. And I, through all these trials, I learned to trust my sword and my shield more and more, the more I use it in this most dangerous times. You know, in the times and trials of your life, you learn to use your shield more and more. You learn to have that shield of faith when you're going through something, when you're going through the most heartache or the most pain or the most suffering in your life, and everything seems to be falling apart and everything else. There's one thing that you can hold to, and that's the shield of faith. You have to. Or you'll not see it through. You'll not make it through. That's right. Nothing can take that away from you. There's nothing. This world can take everything from you except your faith.
Amen.
Can't take that. Can't have your soul. Can take everything else, but it can't have your soul, and it can't take your faith. How else do you explain martyrs smiling as they're being burned to death?
Yeah. That's right. Right.
How else do you explain that? How else do you explain people being drowned and smiling on their face, people going to their death and singing the praises of Jesus Christ as they burn? How else? Faith. They had the shield of faith. No matter what the fiery darts of the wicked threw at them, they had the shield of faith. So what are these fiery darts? Let's go there. What are these fiery darts? Next one. Sometimes in this life, it just rains temptation down on us. Amen? Sometimes in this life, friend, you will find that temptation will rain down on you like a pouring rain outside. Wherever you go, whatever you do, you are absolutely tempted to evil or wrongdoing. Amen. You're tempted. So one of the things we have to understand is his fiery darts are darts of temptation. They are red hot with temptation. Red hot. There's another characteristic of these darts that make him even more of a dangerous foe, and that's this. There is the other characteristic of suddenness. The dart comes without any warning. The arrow is invisible until it is buried in the man's breast. The pestilence walks in darkness, and the victim does not know until its poisonous fang is in him. Ah, yes, brethren, the more dangerous of our temptations are those that are sprung upon us unawares. We are going quietly along the course of our daily lives, occupied with other thoughts, and all at once, as if a door had opened, not out of heaven, but out of hell. And we are confronted with some evil thing that, unless we are instantaneously on our guard, will conquer us almost before we know it. Evil tempts us because it comes to us, for the most part, without any beat of drum or blast of trumpet to say that it is coming and to put us upon our guard. You didn't think Satan was going to warn you that he was going to tempt you, did you? Right? You didn't think Satan was going to warn you that he was going to tempt you? No, he's not going to warn you. He's going to come in out of nowhere. Amen? He's going to come in out of nowhere to tempt you, to try to destroy you, to catch you off guard. That's why you have to always be on guard. Amen? That's why you have to always be on guard, because if you're not, then guess what? You're going to be taken suddenly. The assaults that do the most harm to the advancing force are masked until the word of command is given, and then there's a flash from every cannon's throat and a withering hail of shot that confounds by its unexpectedness as well as kills by its blow. The fiery darts that light up the infernal furnace in a man's heart and that smite him all unawares and unsuspecting, these are the weapons that we have to fear most. We have to make sure we understand these various assaults. What he's talking about when he says fiery darts, what does he mean by that? They come at you unawares. Fiery darts, the allusion is to small firebrands, which in ancient warfare were twisted into the form of arrows or darts, and in this way shot out of the bow into the midst of the ranks of the enemy. It is not difficult to see why temptation should be described under such an image as this. A dart wounds suddenly, so does temptation. A dart is thrown by some invisible hand, so for the most part are temptations. A dart may pierce through the very smallest part of your body. It may penetrate even between the joints of the harness, and so also will temptation. The eye, the ear, the smallest inlet or avenue to the soul may admit a death wound by admitting one of these fiery darts of the wicked. These darts were called phalaresia. The head of them were made of lead. Then some combustible things were added to the arrow to light it on fire through the air, and it burnt up the enemy's engines, his ships, or any other thing that he had. They were calculated also to stick in the shields and set them on fire. Some think that poisoned arrows may be intended, which are called fiery from the burning heat produced in the bodies of those who were wounded by them. That they were poisonous arrows, just like that serpent who has those poisonous darts and those poisonous fangs that he sinks into his victims. To quench or extinguish such fiery darts, the shields were ordinarily covered with metal on the outside, and thus the fire was prevented from catching hold of the shield. When they stuck on a shield of another kind and set it on fire, the soldiers was obliged to cast it away and thus became defenseless. See, if they had an inferior shield, listen to what happened. They had an inferior shield. And when they took that inferior shield, they threw that, it combusted, it blew up, it started on fire. Well, that's not so bad. Yes, it is, because he threw his shield away and bam, 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 he's dead. His shield's gone. Mm-hmm. Caught on fire. Couldn't use it anymore. Had to throw it away. Now he's unprotected. And he's destroyed. That's the warfare of Satan. That's how he works.
You get for using an NIV.
That's right. That is what you get for using an NIV. It's terribly true. It would leave the soldier defenseless. The fiery darts of the wicked or by the devil are evil thoughts. Think about this. Evil thoughts and strong injections, as they are termed, which in this unregenerate inflame the passions and excite the soul to act to acts of transgression. While the faith is strong in Christ, it acts as a shield to quench these. He who walks so as to feel the witness of God's Spirit that he is his child has all evil thoughts in his abhorrence. What does that mean? That means as a child of God, as you are saved, and he throws those fiery darts at you of evil thoughts in your head, it means you hate them. You're not going to entertain them.
That's right.
You hate them.
Yeah, don't feed it.
Right, you don't feed it. Because guess what happens when you feed a fire? It's bigger.
Yep.
Right? Gets bigger. It grows.
Dumping gas.
If you fan the flames or you dump gas on it, right? If you fan the flames, guess what? You're going to get higher.
That's right.
That's right. While the faith is strong in Christ, it acts, the shield quenches that. And we abhor those thoughts. And though they pass through his mind, they never fix in his passions.
Right.
That's the difference. They are caught on his shield, blunted and extinguished. Why? Because faith takes hold when those evil thoughts come in and we say, no, I can't have those.
That's right.
Oh God, forgive me. I don't want those in my life. Get those out of my life, Lord. Get those out of my mind, please. Help those to depart, Lord. I don't want those in my mind at all. I don't want to think on those things. They're evil. You cast it down as wicked, casting down imaginations and every high thing.
Right.
Amen? By the way, that's doubts and fears about God. That's doubting the Lord's providence and his goodness for you. That's doubting his will. That's doubting his salvation. That's everything to do with doubting God. It's not just perverted thoughts you're supposed to cast down. You're supposed to cast down wicked thoughts. You're supposed to cast down thoughts about challenging God's providence in your life, his goodness for you, doubts about your salvation, doubts about those things. You're to cast those things away. You're not
Amen.
To entertain those thoughts.
Right.
You're not to entertain
Amen.
That stuff. You're to cast them down. That's, you cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, right? Amen. We put every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. That's what that shield of faith does. That faith kicks in. The first thing, it's a remembrance to our mind. Wait a minute. Nope, God hates that.
Yep, that's right.
And so do I.
Amen.
Amen. We might have wicked thoughts, but they don't stick. They'll come in, but they don't have to stick.
Right.
And we shouldn't be entertaining them. Never. They should be cast down with the shield of faith. I've always said this to somebody that had doubts and fears about things like that. When they've repented and they've put their faith and trust in Christ, I looked at them and I said this to them. No one ever went to hell trusting in the Lord. No one. He's never lost one yet. You understand that? No one ever went to hell putting their faith in Christ. Because it's the opposite. That's right. Amen. Yep. Yeah, if you're going to entertain evil thoughts, you might as well watch television. That's right. If you're going to sit there and entertain evil thoughts and question God and question God's goodness, then you know what you might as well do? Go watch The Dirty Box, right? You're doing the same thing in your mind. You're not casting down imaginations and every high thing. Cast it down. Amen. Put the shield of faith. You know, I can't say enough to you about the battlefield of the mind. I know I've preached a few messages on it. You might think it's overkill. I really don't think it is. Because I've heard from so many people that have been attacked in their mind. They've been attacked in their mind lately because the devil has come after them. Why? Because anytime you're doing something for God, he's going to attack your mind. Amen? Man, he's got to get you off of that. He can't have you trusting in God. He can't have you obeying God. He can't have you working by faith. Right? No. Don't be surprised when wicked thoughts enter your mind, but rebuke them and don't dwell upon them. Pay them no mind. Ignore them. To the temptation of the great adversary, which are like fiery darts, are those furious suggestions of evil and excitements to sin. You ever had though? You're sitting there and all of a sudden there's this like thought that comes in your mind of like absolute sin and committing sin against God. Mm. By the way, all sin is against God. You understand that, right?
Right.
We forget that sometimes, don't we, that all sin is against God? What did Joseph say? He said, I can't sin against God.
Right.
With you, woman, I can't do that. You're my master's wife. I can't sin against God.
Right?
All that sin is against God. Amen. You don't sin against yourself. You sin against God first.
Right.
Amen. All right, anyway, these excitements to sin, which he may throw into the mind like fiery darts, they are blasphemous thoughts. Listen to this. How about this? Hey, you ready? This preacher says, they are blasphemous thoughts. Unbelief. Now, who's the author? Who would be the author of that? Well, that would be Satan. That would be the author of thoughts of unbelief in your mind and in your heart. Sudden temptations to do wrong, or thoughts that wound and torment the soul. In regard to them, we may observe, number one, I think this is really good, that's why I put it in here. Number one, that they come suddenly, like arrows sped from a bow. Quickly. Number two, they come from unexpected places. Number three, they pierce and penetrate and torment the soul as arrows would that are on fire. Anybody ever had that? Anybody been under that type of affliction? That affliction in their mind? Where they're doubting God, they're questioning God. It was like a fiery arrow that came in and it just consumed and it's burning and you sit there in doubt and you're in complete doubt and you're just crippled and you can't do anything. You can't be productive with God. You can't be productive for God because you're sitting and you're living in doubt. What is the opposite of faith? Doubt.
Right.
When I, you know, the deaf have it, I believe it's this way still, if I'm not mistaken. The deaf have it, it's called trust. I think they do it this way, if I'm mistaken. I'm not mistaken. One of them did. But trust is like holding on, right? It's trusting. I'm trusting, right? I'm trusting in God. That's a good sign, isn't it? Trust. It means I'm trusting Him, right? Think about it. They set the soul on fire, these doubts, these fiery darts, and enkindle the worst passions as fiery darts to a ship or a camp against which they are sent, because they serve to inflame the mind and excite to sin as lust, anger, revenge, and the like. And were they not repelled, would be the occasion of bringing into everlasting burnings. If you didn't have that shield of faith, man, you'd be burning up with wickedness. From these customs, the ways of speaking, the apostle borrows his phrases and suggests that the shield of faith is of use to quench the fiery darts of Satan's temptations so that they may not have the malignant influence they are designed for, which is chiefly done by faith's dealings with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. You believe that, don't you? All sin. Therefore, we have the shield of faith, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts. Satan also attacks by indirection, through good things from which no evil is suspected. There is a hint of it, of its propagating power. One sin draws another in its track. The flame of the fire-tip dart spreads. Temptation acts on susceptible material. Self-confidence is combustible. Yeah, you shouldn't trust yourself. You're not worth trusting. You should trust God.
Right.
Amen. You're right. There's nothing in your flesh to trust. You better trust the Lord. Faith in doing away with dependence on self takes away fuel for the dart. It creates sensitivity to holy influences by which the power of temptation is neutralized. It enlists the direct aid of God. That's what faith does. To quench all the fiery darts pointed in poison with the venom of serpents, which set the heart on fire from one lust to another, are fiery and distemper that they were in the distemper that they work in. They dipped in the gall of asps, vipers, the venomous heat of which, like a fire in their flesh, killed the wounded with torments like the likest hell of any other. What does it mean? They dipped those in the venom and then they shot them at people and they would just, their body would burn up and die. They would burn up with the poison and die. As soon as that wicked fiend Satan beholds any turning unto God, he will suggest to your mind the comforts that you must sacrifice, the reproaches that you must incur, the losses that you must sustain, and the inseparable difficulties they must encounter, so that he may shake their resolution and divert them from their purpose. What does he want to do? He wants to divert you from your purpose. What is your purpose? To glorify God. What does he want you to do? To glorify flesh and him. So he gets you away from what you're supposed to be doing. It was thus that he prevented the entrance of the Israelites into Canaan, right? He discouraged them. Oh, those giants there. Man, you can't take those giants. You better turn back. What are you guys thinking? You better turn back. What are you thinking? In the same manner does he prevail with thousands of this day who would gladly participate in his blessings if they could retain together with them their carnal attachments. Yep. If he cannot succeed by these means, he will represent their case as hopeless. Then he'll whisper into you, your case is hopeless. There's no hope for you. To others, he will propose the pleasures of sense. He will set before them, as he did before our Lord, the glory of the world. He will draw their attention to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He will represent these things in the most fascinating view, well knowing that if he could put and seduce them to love either the pleasures or the riches or the honors of the world, he has accomplished his purpose and effectually alienated their hearts from God. You know why more people don't serve God today that claim to be Christians? Because they love the world. That's why. They're chasing the world. The world has allured them. Satan has used the world to allure them. You know what he offered Christ up on the Temple Mount and everything that he offered him? All the kingdoms of the world, everything. He could have everything. He could have money and pleasure and everything and rule the world, do all these things. He offered him all that. Well, Christ said no, and man today, professing Christians, say yes.
Yep.
And for a little money, people will move halfway across the world.
That's right.
But to serve God and be faithful to him and to be in a local New Testament church, many won't even think about doing that.
Right.
That just sounds crazy.
Yep.
I don't know what I would do. I mean, where would I work? Where would I go? I know. He's such a small God. I don't think he could take care of you in Minnesota.
Yeah.
I mean, he could never do that. I mean, he couldn't do that. I mean, you know, he could do a lot of things, but taking care of you in Minnesota, now that's one of the big ones I don't think he could do.
Right?
Right? I don't, but what would I do for work? I don't know, find a job like everybody else does.
Right. Right.
Contrary to what you might believe, people work here too. Right? And if you put the kingdom of heaven first, all these things shall be added unto you.
Amen.
You listen, I wouldn't give you a gob of spit for a man that would move halfway across the country for money, but wouldn't move for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I wouldn't trust that man at all.
Yep.
That claims to be a Christian and do that. You're telling me it's more important for you to turn a buck than it is for you to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and do the will of God? That's some scary Christianity you have. I don't want any of that which you have. Now these also are fiery darts, which if they once enter into the soul, will burn up all good that is within it and destroy it utterly. But faith is as useful to protect the heart as to defend the head, as it obviates every difficulty that may perplex the understanding, so it wards off everything that may intimidate or defile the soul. Amen. When persecution comes, we have the shield of faith to say, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just believing God's promise. Do you know that's a promise? You do understand that, right?
That's right.
You didn't think that was a suggestion or that he was just making a comment there off the cuff. He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
That's right.
Amen. I know you thought you'd maybe skate out of that one. Get away with that one, right? But we're in America. So we're not going to suffer persecution, right?
Yeah.
Then to the temptations that assault the affections. That's where Satan moves next, to the affections. Faith opposes the excellency of eternal things. True, I might enjoy the pleasures of sin, but would they equal the pleasures of serving God, and especially those pleasures which are at his right hand forevermore? Are not the unsearchable riches of Christ, together with the honor that cometh of God, sufficient to Christ, sufficient to counterbalance any riches or honors that I may forego for Christ's sake? Satan, for what thou offerest me is poor, transient, delusive. Whereas the blessedness of the saints, both in this world and the next, is substantial, exquisite, and everlasting. Wasn't it the same with Moses? Didn't Moses argue when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters and chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Amen. That's what faith does. By the way, that was by faith, wasn't it? And the principle that dictated the argument was by faith, Moses. This was his shield, and the same will enable us to repel the darts of Satan, however fiercely they be hurled, and however formidably they may come at us. A shield is easily transferred from one position to another. That means that this shield is versatile. For our whole being is capable of being set on fire and set on the fire of hell, says James. But there are things in us all to which the fiery darts do especially appeal. Desires, appetites, passions, or to use the word which refined people are so afraid of, although the Bible is not, lusts which war against the soul and which need only a touch of fire to flare up like a tar barrel in thick, foul smoke darkening the heavens. There are fiery darts that strike at our natures and set them aflame. Every dart is different because every person has different temptations. And Satan and his kingdom are masters at studying the temptations by how you outwardly act and how you think and what you've responded to before. There are plenty of other desires in us, wishes, cowardices, weaknesses of all sorts, that once touched with the devil's dart will burn fiercely enough. Yep. The Bible says the shield of faith will quench all the fiery darts. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Do not ignore any piece of the armor. Make sure that you do not forget to put on the shield of faith. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What is that way of escape? The shield of faith. The shield of faith. Believing God and His Word above all else. Rebuke the serpent. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remind him of this, Isaiah 14:15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Amen. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Yeah, that's him under Christ's feet.
Yep, right.
Bowing down.
That's right.
And cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity.
That's right.
By the way, that's everlasting torment, in case some heretic tried to tell you something different.
Yep.
The only way to quench those fiery darts is to believe God. The shield of faith is consistently believing God through all of life's trials. It's not a one-time belief. It is consistently believing God through every challenge of my life. Through everything in my life. You can't have the shield of faith for eternal life, then lay it down when struggles come into your life. When challenges come into your life, when doubts and fears come into your life, and then you lay down the shield of faith. No, it doesn't work that way. Pick it up and believe God and His promises. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Amen. If you don't trust Him, you don't know Him, and you need to get to know God and meditate on His Word. To know Him is to trust Him and believe His promises. The more you go through things with Him, the better you'll know Him. When I say you don't know Him, you don't know enough about Him.
Right.
Because when you learn of Him, you will trust Him through everything. The shield of faith. Amen. Very important. I want to read this to you at the end here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Father, thank you. Thank you for that shield of faith.
Lord, help us to always have it. Always use it, Lord. We have it at our disposal. Help us to put it on. Help us to use it. Dear God, help us never to lay it down as the fiery darts of affliction come our way and the fiery darts of Satan and doubts and fears and everything else. Help us to use that shield of faith to resist the devil and he'll flee from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.